We are continuing to look through these writings of Paul. We are looking now, of course, at 1 Thessalonians. He wrote a series of two letters, first, what we would call 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Neither of them real long. You can read them through in about half an hour or so. But there's a lot of good things in there that we need to take away. So if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that Paul right away introduces himself as well as his traveling companions at the time. The English Standard states it this way: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So he opens up the letter. He introduces himself as well as Silvanus, which is just that is the Roman form of Silas. And so this is the Silas that we read about in the book of Acts and in other various letters of Paul. And then, of course, Timothy is the young preacher. Timothy would also receive two letters, but much later than this one. And we'll talk more about when this one was written in just a minute. So he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. Now again, we noted, where is Thessalonica? Well, it's in Macedonia. It's just to the west of Philippi and to the east of Berea. It's right there in the Gulf area. That little gulf where Thessalonica was located was called the Gulf of Thessalonica. So we noted some things about it last week. This is a little bit closer view of where we're talking about. And you notice there how close Thessalonica and Berea are. They're not very far apart. But we noted some things. Number one, the city was founded in about 315 B.C. by Cassander, named after Cassander's wife, Thessalonica. Cassander was one of the generals of Alexander the Great. After Alexander's death, the four generals of his divided up these conquered areas. This area in Macedonia was left to Cassander. Rome then conquered this city in 168 B.C. So this is important because we know at the time of Jesus, who's in power? Rome, right? And so Rome conquers it in 168. They don't change the name. It remains as Thessalonica. Anybody tell me, what was the name of the city before it was conquered by Alexander?
Therma,
good. Who migrated to Therma? The people of Thrace, just to kind of the north, to the northeast. And so we talked about some of those things. Let's talk a little bit more. I got a couple of ideas I want to share with you. Thessalonica became one of the capital cities of Macedonia. It's very prominent. And there's a couple reasons why that's the case. But number one, why would this become an important city just from what you already know?
Seaport.
It's a seaport. And not just any seaport, but it's a well-protected seaport. You remember it's back in that little Gulf area, back at the back of it. It would have been well-defended and so made sea trade available. That was one of the big reasons. The other big reasons, not only was it a seaport, but it was also located on something called the Via Ignatia. Now, do you remember what that was? You may remember that from our study of Philippi. Like Philippi, Thessalonica was located on this roadway. Why was this so significant?
Trade.
trade. This was a major, the major highway from the east to the west. It, you know, you can see it there. It stretched all across that area from one side to the other. Well, Thessalonica was right on that highway. So not only did it have the trade of the Aegean Sea, but it also had the trade to Rome through this roadway, the Aegasia. And so that made this city very important. And so it was a very important city. It also was a city that was made up of mainly Greek Gentiles. Greek Gentiles lived here. What's significant about that? Okay, so when you're bringing the gospel to them, they're not going to have the grasp of the old law, and so you're going to preach to them differently. As far as a city, what's significant about them being Greek? They're not Romans. They're not Romans. They were mainly Greeks, and so that made a big difference as far as law and custom would go. They did, however, have a few Jews and Romans, but not a lot. What about, and then I already mentioned this, one other thing to add to the seaport idea was not only did they have a seaport, but it was also a naval base as well. And so they would house large Navy ships there. So you also had that coming through the city. So you can tell this is an important, significant place as far as a city of that day. Do you remember, before I go to the letter or to the background of the letter, what's the name of Thessalonica today? Yeah. So, what? Yeah. So you're just changing a little bit. It's Thessaloniki or Sylvania, or sorry, Siliniki or something like. I'm not pronouncing that one right. But there's a shorter version as well. But Thessaloniki is what it is today. So that name has kind of maintained itself even through all this time. All right, what about the letter? When do we see the letter? Well, this is what many believe to be one of the very first writings of Paul. Very early on, thought to have written in about 51 to 52 AD. It would have been later on in his second missionary journey. So, we're going to come to Acts 17 in just a minute, but I do want to show you the map here. So, you see on the board up here his trip. Now, where did the trip begin? Right? And then it comes all the way across Galatia, Asia Minor, and then up across where you have Troas. He would then have taken a ship across to Macedonia. You remember the Macedonian call that Paul receives. He's wanting to go back down through Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit said, nope, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to go across to Macedonia, and that's what he does. This is where he first goes, not first, but he goes to Philippi. He establishes a congregation there, and then he travels to Thessalonica. Let's go to Acts 17 just for a minute. I want to note what's going on here. I won't read all this, but I do want to note a couple of things about it. So if you go to Acts 17, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's come across into Macedonia at this point. He goes to two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and then he comes to Thessalonica. Now, what is noted about this particular place?
It has a synagogue.
It has a synagogue. That's different, isn't it, than Philippi? What did he find when he got to Philippi? No synagogue. And so then he goes and he meets with these women who are meeting down on the shore. And so he meets. So, but when he gets to Thessalonica, he does find a synagogue. So that tells you right away you have a Jewish population. And so verse 2 tells us that he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and for three Sabbath days. So how long was he there?
3 weeks.
For 3 weeks, three our Saturdays, he goes to reason with the Jews. And verse 3 tells us that verse 2 says he reasoned from the scriptures. What scriptures is he referencing? Yeah, he's not referencing Mark, right? He's referencing Old Testament, probably prophecies. I'm sure he's maybe looking at Isaiah, right? He's looking at Jeremiah. He's reasoning with them from the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures. And it says, explaining and proving what? And he tells us exactly what his point was.
Christ's resurrection and death.
Yeah, so he's looking back maybe at Isaiah 53, right? And he's talking just like the... I don't know where he went, by the way. I'm just saying that's one place he could have went. Lots of Old Testament scriptures he could have went to. But he's talking about the purpose of Christ's coming. And he's trying to reason with them. And he's been successful with this in some places. What kind of success does he meet here?
Some people believe, even though the Gentiles.
Okay, so let's look at verse 4. Now, verse 4 could be one we could overlook very easily, especially when we get to later, what happens afterwards. But we can't overlook verse 4, and I'll explain why in just a second. But it says, and some of them, some of the Jews, were persuaded. And it says they joined Paul and Silas. Remember when Paul writes Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? Right, they knew Silas because Silas was there helping to convert them to Christ, and so they joined, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. What does the rest of that verse tell you? Is there some things we can infer, infer?
There were some that didn't.
Okay, there's some that didn't.
Devout Greek Jews? Is that why it says devout Greeks?
No, I think he means Gentiles.
Oh, okay.
There was women in power.
There were women in power. But it lets me know that there were more. He had more success with the Greeks. Because he doesn't know a great many of the Jews believed. He said some, right? So Luke is sparsing that language, or the Holy Spirit is. And so some of the Jews... But he was really having success where? With the Greeks and the leading women of the city. And now he doesn't identify for us who they are, probably too many names. But he was having some success, but it just wasn't from the Jews. But some did believe, right? That's important. So when you look at the mixture of this congregation that he's going to write back to later, who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to Gentiles and Jewish Christians, right? Christians who came out of Judaism, Christians that came out of a Greek mindset. And so this congregation is obviously going to have a mixture to it. And so Paul is going to need to write to all those different needs. So it's just something to kind of remember as you read the letter. Remember, he has kind of a big... difficult job to do because they're not all coming from the same place. And so and then of course as you go on, the Jews in verse 5, the Jews there being those who obviously heard Paul in the synagogues, they weren't happy about this. It says they were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. And I'm supposing here that Jason must have been a Christian. And so they go and attack his home. And they wanted to, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So they're in such an uproar. This mob has gotten so out of control that they are just going to invade this home. They're going to burn it down. And they're going to go in there by force and take them out. And you know, most likely do them great harm. And verse 6 says, when they could not find them, who's the them? Paul and Silas, I think, are the intended idea there. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. And so they take them, trying to seek charges against them. Verse 8 says, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So basically, they let them out on bond. So, let you know a little bit about the city officials. They're taking a bribe in order to let them go. But they do. But that's Paul's experience with Thessalonica. Right? So he has success. The word of God is effective in getting into some people's hearts. But you see, though, what the church faces after Paul leaves. What does the very next verse tell you? They send Paul away. They're like, you all need to get out of here. Not because they're trying to kick them out, but because they're trying to protect them. And they go on to Berea. And that's where you have the famous verse. I hear it a lot. We talk about Bible students, being a good Bible student. It says those in Berea, those who? No, not Christians. Those Jews. Jews were more noble-minded because the Greeks aren't going to study the scriptures, are they? The Jews in Berea were more noble-minded because at least they listened to Paul. They didn't just get angry and try to attack him. He was able to reason with them. Those Jews in Thessalonica were not like that. They were angry. They became an angry mob. But it's important to note, when Paul says noble-minded, he's not talking about that the Berean Christians were more noble-minded than the Thessalonican Christians. He's talking about the Jews that he's trying to study with. He's not condemning the Thessalonican church as being not noble-minded. You could even say they're a little bit, they show their nobility in their Bible study, in the fact they heard Paul despite the mob. And they were able to stick with it despite what's going to obviously be what? Persecution. Their neighbors do not like that they're Christians. And they're definitely not going to like if these Christians in Thessalonica speak up for the Lord.
You see the same pattern of reaction all the way back to Jesus. What brought Jesus to the trial? Well, they're jealous. He had such success teaching the truth, and they didn't like it. And they were all through the persecution. It's always out of jealousy and anger that they turned into a mob. Stoned Stephen, why? The same reason.
Yeah. So that's the background of the church in Thessalonica. This is where they came out of. And so we kind of understand that it's not peaceful for them to be Christians. It's costing them something. And so that's what we note about them from the book of Acts. They were founded on Paul's second missionary journey. Now, there is a brief mention or an allusion to a mention on his third missionary journey, but no detail. So if you go back in Acts and you just go a little bit further to Acts 20, this is what it says. Some of this doesn't sound familiar. Where's Paul leaving in Acts 20, by the way?
Ephesus.
What happened in Ephesus? Another riot, right? It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, it tells you, after the uproar ceased, right, they have another uproar, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for. So he's going from Asia Minor, and he's going to travel over west to Macedonia. Where does he go in Acts 20, verse 7? Another really well-known verse. He spends a week in Troas to worship with the brethren there. But then he will eventually get over into Macedonia. It said when he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. So he goes, later he'll come back through Troas. I said that wrong. So he goes over to Macedonia. He'll travel through Macedonia. He'll go to Greece. Where's Greece? Anybody know what that area is called? Achaia, right? Achaia region. And then he'll come back up and hit Troas on his way back. So make sure I state that clearly. So, but that's all we get, right? It says he went through Macedonia and then on to Greece. Okay, and then he may have come back through Macedonia on his return visit. This is where I was going toward. In verse 3, it says he's in Greece. He spent 3 months. And when a plot has made against him, again, the devil's trying to cause him trouble. The Jews are trying to cause him trouble. Against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. Now, he doesn't say where exactly he went. It's possible he went back through Thessalonica at that point and through Philippi, through Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. But I don't know for sure. But that's kind of... Thessalonica is not mentioned a whole lot. But they do have two letters that Paul wrote. Two of the first letters he wrote. Let's talk about the date. So this map just shows what I was talking about. So you can see he goes up out of Asia, past through Troas, and he sails around to Neapolis, goes to Philippi, Thessalonica, we believe, and then down through into Achaia, and then back up the same way through Macedonia.
So the Corinthians.
So where are the Corinthians? They're in Greece, right? They're in Achaia. They're not in Macedonia.
Yeah. That's where he wrote the letter from, isn't it?
So let's talk about that. All right, so let's go to the date of the letter. So when did he write the letter? I've already mentioned this, gave this away. About 51. Now, of course, it's not a hard date. It's 51, 52, 53, right in that time frame. Wrote it on the journey. Why would he want to write a letter so quickly? Absolutely. Encouragement. They're in the midst of persecution. The heavy hand of persecution is on them. They need encouragement. And so Paul will spend time to write two letters to them. He'll send people to them. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I think one of those was Timothy to encourage them. And so Paul was really concerned. Paul wrote the letter from Corinth, as was mentioned, about 6 months after his first visit. So about 6 months after his first visit on his second missionary journey, he'll write this letter back to them. If you're thinking about the book of Acts, where does this put that letter writing? About Acts 17 to 18. Right? That's when he's writing that letter. The events in Acts 17, 18, right? It's in that time period. He didn't live to the destruction of Jerusalem, so yeah, way before that. All right, so that kind of gives you an idea of where he is. He's on the journey. He's with the Corinthians, and he's writing back to the Thessalonians. All right, again, I mentioned it's one of the first letters. can't be too exacting in that, but I think most people who've looked into it believe it's one of the very first ones. Yes, ma'am.
First journey, how long did that take approximately?
Oh, you're asking a hard question. He spent 3 years with the Ephesians, but that was on his second. I have to look that up. I would be guessing. There's no exact number, so anything I tell you would be an estimate.
Okay. And they traveled just by...
Remember, his first missionary journey, though, was much shorter. That was his shortest journey that he took. The first one was. The second one got much longer because he went over to Macedonia and Achaia.
And the third?
The third one was his longest because why? Well, I don't know if you want to include his part. It depends on your view of it. Is going to Rome part of his third missionary journey? Do you include it or not? I don't know. But the third one was really long, too.
Is it because he went to prison?
Well, he was arrested, of course, in Jerusalem and eventually made his way across to Rome. All right. Think about the themes of the letter. Two themes I want to give you. Number one, you read the letter. One of the big things that you will note, I believe, is Paul's relationship to the Thessalonians. He's very encouraging toward them. I think that comes off the page quite well. Not very condemning. I'm trying to think. I can't think of one condemnation that he gives to them. Different tone than, say, to the letter to the Corinthians. And a major focus of this letter is the second coming of Christ. And both letters, he will spend some time on the second coming. Some key verses and phrases, key words and phrases. Give these to you kind of quickly. But the first one is hope. It's found four times. Again, what is he writing for? To encourage them. I want to give them hope. Brethren, this one may be the key term. It's found 17 times throughout the letter. Why would you spend so much time reminding them of that?
Keep that connection.
Keep the connection, exactly. That connection to them. Coming, again, we're one of the major themes, that coming of Jesus. It appears four times through the letter. Now, four may not seem like a lot, but remember, this is not a long letter. Gospel is found six times throughout the letter. And then the last kind of key phrase, it's not found a lot, but it's an important one, Day of the Lord. Talk about the Day of the Lord. What are we inferring by that term most often?
Judgment Day.
Judgment Day. That encompasses a lot, right? You're talking about the second coming, but you're also talking about judgment. And condemnation. All right. Couple key verses. Two different sets of key verses. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Talk about the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians. He writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that connection he has with them, that connection he wants them to have with Jesus. And then the second key verse, I think, is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed," or some translations have the word ignorant, "brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others." Who's the others?
Non-believers.
Who? Say it one more time.
The non-Christians.
non-Christians, those outside of Jesus. We don't want you to grieve as they do, who do not have what? Hope. Which implies what?
Salvation.
We have hope. We have hope in Christ of salvation. All right. And then finally, before we get into the first chapter, a brief outline of this short letter. I won't say very short, but short letter. This is mine. You take it or leave it. But chapter 1, thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers. All right, his thanksgiving for them. Chapter 2, Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. Chapter 3, the encouragement of Timothy's visit. He's going to reference how Timothy had visited them. And then chapter 4, holy living, brotherly love, and the second coming. And so he introduces that idea there in chapter 4. And he continues it into chapter 5 with the day of the Lord and then some final exhortations. It's not my outline. I stole that from somebody, but I don't remember who. So I'd love to give them credit. But I think that's a good outline of the text. So if we go to chapter 1 and we begin there and we look at chapter 1, thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers. Let's go ahead. Let's go back to the text there. So verse 1, I don't have it on the board, but verse 1, he introduces himself, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now again, that's Silas and Timothy. We note that Silas became a worker with Paul when? Second missionary journey when he and Barnabas decided to split ways. Timothy also became a fellow worker on his second missionary journey with Paul. So we'll note that. All right. And then he says in verse 1, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God. It's a unique way to introduce. This is not normal for Paul. I don't know why he chose to do it this way. Normally he'll introduce it a little bit different in the phraseology, but the meaning is still the same. The church of the Thessalonians, right? That term church can be used different ways, can it? How do we see church? So number one, what is the Greek terminology for church?
Ecclesia,
which means literally called out. That term in Scripture can be used a few different ways. We see it in when we think about the first century, that term ecclesia was a general term. It was just referencing a gathering of people. What's interesting is this same term is used in Acts 19. Do you know that? When the mob that came to attack Paul, they were called an ecclesia. Now, so this term could reference the church, as we'll see in a minute, but it could also reference any number of gatherings. So what makes this term special as it relates to Jesus?
We're chosen by him to be part of his family. So we are a select group of believers, a very select group of people from his people.
Yeah, we've been called out by him, right? We are his called out. We're not like the mob in Acts 19. We've been called out by Jesus through his gospel. Matthew chapter 16, I've mentioned this before, I'll just remind you. The first time in Scripture that we see the term ecclesia is actually Matthew 16. Matthew 16, you remember he's with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. He asked them, who do men say that I am? And they give the answer, and it's incorrect. They give all kinds of different answers from the Jewish perspective. But then he says, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter gives that very faithful student answer when he says, what? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And so Jesus says back to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock, not Peter, but the fact that he is the Christ, I will build my ecclesia. That's the first time it's ever used. So Jesus takes a common term and he gives it special meaning. He says it's my church. These are my called out ones. They're not going to be like everybody else. And so you see the term church used in a general sense to refer to all of God's believers. You also see the term church used in a more specific way in referring to a particular group of the church, right? Like the church of the Thessalonians, the Ephesian church, you know, and you see it all throughout Scripture used that way. So it's used both ways in Scripture. And here he's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. All right, let's go to verse 2. So he goes on, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Prayer was an important thing for Paul. And he mentions it quite frequently. You see it all in his letters. And kind of a big deal that the Apostle Paul is saying, I am mentioning you in my prayers constantly. How often should we pray? Later in this same letter, he'll say, chapter 5, verse 17, pray constantly. They're not a number, right? But prayer should be a constant communication between a Christian and his God. We should be going to prayer all the time. And I think the other thing, and this is something I'm trying to get better at. Not always been good about it. Being specific. I think sometimes we have a tendency to be very general in our prayers. I think what Paul is saying is you need to be specific. When you're praying for somebody, and I try to remember this, I'm trying to get better at it, is to pray about something specifically about them. If they've asked you to pray for them, we need to know what is it you need to pray for. James tells us that we ought to do what? Confess our sins to one another. Why are we doing that? So we can know the latest dirt on each other? No, it's because we can pray for each other and then we can help each other. But I think another thing I'm taking away is Paul saying be specific. When you're praying for sister so-and-so, what are you praying for? Don't be so general. Be direct. All right. We'll go further into chapter 1 next week. Covered the background stuff. We'll go in. Please go ahead and read, and then we'll dig further into this next Wednesday. Again, thank you all for being here. Appreciate it so much. We'll dismiss now and rejoin for our devotional in just a minute.